believers in Christ ought to be the most cheerful people. We've been redeemed. And if you're happy and you know it, your face will surely show it. And so will your lips as you sing praises to God. Listen, just as hurting doesn't always result in prayer, so cheerfulness does not always result in praise, but it should. Because praise, listen to this, praise is simply the beautiful side of prayer. Oh, for grace to trust Him more. For years, in my first ministry, almost on a monthly basis, I spoke at a local care facility or nursing home. And invariably, many of them that they would bring out or wheel out would be very, very aged, and many of them unable to even converse. If you've been in nursing homes, you know what I'm talking about. Some of them could, but many of them would not be able to. But it was always very insightful to me, as well as inspiring, that when it came time to singing songs, they knew they would know the hymns. And invariably, when I would ask them if they had a request, every single time, without exception, they would ask me to sing, "What a Friend We Have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. All because we do not, what? Carry everything to God in prayer." Those old folks could do nothing about their burdens, but they all still knew who to take them to. Do you? You're there in James chapter 5, and that's where we pick it up in our study of James. James chapter 5. Prayer is communing with God. Talking, thanking, praising, confessing, and doing what we most often think of when it comes time to pray, asking. Because it's all about asking, amen? You can say amen, because it is. Prayer. We anticipate God's answers when we ask. Say that with me. Prayer. We anticipate God's answers when we ask. I'll let you try it again, all right? Prayer. We anticipate God's answers when we ask. Or at least we should. Jesus said, "Ask and keep on asking. Seek and keep on seeking. Knock and keep on knocking. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened unto you. Whatever you ask in my name," our Lord Jesus said, "I'll give it to you." When his disciples came to him, obviously impressed by John the Baptist's disciples because he'd been teaching them how to pray, they came to Jesus and they said, "Hey, do the same for us. Teach us to pray the way John taught his disciples to pray." And that was the introduction of what we understand as the Lord's Prayer. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us of our debts or trespasses as we forgive those who've trespassed against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from what? The evil one. A great model, by the way. The Apostle Paul wraps up his whole study of the whole armor of God by saying, and pray with all kinds of prayers for me. Don't be anxious about anything, he says, but pray about everything. When he finishes up his time with the Thessalonians, he says, "Finally, my brethren, pray for us." And when he gives his epistle to Timothy, a letter by his own admission was meant to tell us, teach us how we ought to conduct our affairs in the house of God. He said, first, protos, at the beginning, first of all, intercessions, prayers, supplications should be made for all men that they might come, that they might be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. So here in James chapter 5, he says in verse 13, where we pick it up, is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing psalms. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the sick, or deliver the sick, probably better translated. And the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. When I worked in a factory for 6 years before I was saved, and even after I was saved for a time. And for four of those years at John Deere, and for quite a while I worked with cast iron. If you've ever worked with cast iron, that is the cutting of it and the formation of it, you know that's very, very dirty. In fact, so dirty, even with the pumice that we used at John Deere, my hands, my palms, every crack and crevice on my fingers and palms were blackened. I was even embarrassed, I remember, when I got married the first time, when our pictures were taken, my hands were, you could still see in the pictures, the black in my hands. My hands gave evidence that I'd been in the factory. James, tradition tells us, was a great prayer warrior. Eusebius, the great church historian, said that, he testified that, quote, James's knees grew hard like a camel's because of his constant worship of God, kneeling and asking forgiveness for the people. Old camel knees, they probably called him. His knees were evidence of the time he spent with God in prayer. And old camel knees has a lot to teach us about prayer. In this very section here, the very word is used repeatedly, 7 times to be exact. And he does it at the beginning with a series of questions pertaining to his readers. Remember, these are Jews, Christian Jews, scattered everywhere because of the persecution. But he's also writing to you and I, right? And he's talking to us in every circumstance of life, be it emotional, physical, and certainly spiritual. And all of these things are dealt with in this passage. And he's going to tell us that at all of these times, emotionally, physically, and spiritually, and whether emotionally you are hurting or rejoicing, physically hurting or rejoicing, or spiritually hurting or rejoicing, it is all a time and an invitation to prayer. So let's look at these series of questions. The first one is in verse 13. Is anyone suffering? How many of you have a Bible that translates the word trouble? Are you troubled, right? A lot of you do, and that's probably a better translation for this word. Because he's not talking about physical suffering. He's going to deal with that in the next verse. He's talking about the kind of suffering or trouble that has to do with, it's a people-oriented word. In fact, the Greek word conveys the idea of enduring hurtful or even evil people. When my wife, Marilyn, and I were engaged, there was a wave of mixed feelings that went across the congregation where I pastored. In fact, even before, when we started seeing each other. And although most people were very happy for me, their pastor for 10 years, a number of them, a few of them at least, were not. In fact, they were bitter. They were bitter because, because how could I find another love in such a short period of time? And how could I reach outside of Baptist circles and find one? Is that possible? It was. And they were bitter because I just had not given them enough time to grieve. And a few of those individuals, sadly, were very, very close to me, which made it particularly painful. In fact, painful because they literally, some of them, turned on me. By the time my wife and I were married, there were a couple of families that were making life very, very difficult for me. And in fact, when one of them would leave, was moving away, a big party was thrown for them. And many in the church were invited, but not my wife and I. It didn't make it any easier that to get to town, we had to drive right by this house where the party was at. And I didn't want to, you know, act like I was sucking on sour grapes here. But not only was it hurtful, but it even had, you know, dissension written all over it. Because everybody knew how close I'd been to this particular individual. And so I talked to God about it. I said, you know, a couple days later, I said, Lord, you know, if you want me to get to the bottom of this, then would you just put the owner of the home, not the guy who was opposing me, but the one who hosted the party. I had a great relationship with the guy, and I couldn't imagine for the life of me why he wouldn't have invited me. I said, Lord, when I drive by here, it was out in the country, would you just put him out in the yard? Let me tell you something. I drove by that place at least twice a day for years and never saw him in the front yard. There he was, right in the front yard, even as I had asked God. So I pulled in, and I got out, and I asked him, you know, I said, look, I don't want to sound like a child here, like the kid who wasn't invited to the party, but is there some aught that you have with me that this could have happened? He said to me, with tears literally coming down his face, he said, Pastor, no. He said, I asked, he named the individual, who he wanted to invite, and he purposely left you off the list. Well, that brought clarification, but no less hurt to me. But what do you do about something like that? What are you going to do? You know, why didn't you invite me to the party? James says, is anyone troubled? What's he supposed to do? Let him pray. Let him pray. Present tense, keep on praying. You know, hurt people. They always have. They always will. I didn't do anything about that, but commit it over to the Lord. And when people hurt you, now it will take some discernment on your part. But the issue isn't, and the answer isn't to go to somebody else and tell them about it. Go to your friend or your parent or, you know, whoever else, or your pastor. But go to Jesus. Tell him about it. I must tell Jesus. I must tell Jesus, as another hymn says. I cannot bear these what? These burdens alone. I must tell Jesus. I must tell Jesus. Jesus can help me. And sometimes, Jesus alone. Right? You know, it was 3 years later, and right in this church at Sailorville, that I received both a letter and a phone call from those two families, separate completely of one another. Isn't that amazing? Both were complete confessions. God had, in his sovereignty, brought them under the preaching of the word in another church. And they both admitted their bitterness and hurtful spirits, and they sought forgiveness. Is anyone here troubled? Let him what? Say it. Pray. This entire passage is about prayer. And prayer, among other things, is a demonstration. Listen to this. It is a demonstration of our complete dependence upon God in all things. Just over a week ago, you women that were here, you remember what happened. You're getting ready for your great conference. Elise Fitzpatrick is coming in. You're 2 years in the waiting. And we get a call 2 days before she comes. She's ill. She's not going to come. You know, there's nobody to blame, no fingers to point to, and nothing else we could do about it. But we could pray. And we did. And God heard us. Listen to this and mark it down. Prayer is not our last resort. It is our first. Prayer is not our last resort. It should be our first resort. In all things. That's why James says, is anyone cheerful? Do you see that there? Are you cheerful? The word describes somebody who has got a joyful spirit and attitude. You've got spiritual pep in your step. You're a happy camper for Jesus. Is anyone cheerful? What are you supposed to do? Sing praises. Solo, that's the word for Psalms. It means to praise God. While I live, I will praise the Lord. I will praise the Lord as long as I have my being, the psalmist said. And you know, I appreciate a friend of mine who likes to ask people from time to time, are you happy? And when they say, well, yeah. And he says, why don't you tell your face then? Believers in Christ ought to be the most cheerful people. We've been redeemed. And if you're happy, and you know it, your face will surely show it. And so will your lips as you sing praises to God. Listen, just as hurting doesn't always result in prayer, so cheerfulness does not always result in praise, but it should. Because praise, listen to this, praise is simply the beautiful side of prayer. That's what it is. This prayer or Psalms here, just a form of prayer. Praise is the beautiful side of our prayers to God. And so it should be natural, and so it should be often. Now we move into the controversial, where he says in verse 14, is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let him pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will deliver the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. This question, is anyone sick, has been the subject of great controversy and emotional pain. Faith healers have heaped all kinds of unnecessary guilt upon believers, having prayed over them or anointed them when they didn't get well, by telling them they didn't have enough faith. Or worse, you still have sin in your life. Never mind the fact that verse 15 has the conditional clause there. If he has committed sins, it's not a given. Suffering occurs for a myriad of reasons, and sin is one of them, but not all of them. Not personal sin, at least. Even my wife, with her first husband, as his liver was going south. He had a genetic disease. And as it became apparent that their situation was becoming more desperate, someone called them into their home, and a woman, apparently anointed by God, at least she thought she was, prayed over him. Well, guess what? It didn't work. It didn't take. And thus the heap was put of guilt was put upon them. They didn't have enough faith. James says, if anyone is sick, and obviously he's dealing with a desperate situation here, not just any sickness. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church. The call here is proskaleo. It's the word which means to come alongside or to call alongside. It's a word picture of what actually happens. at this point in time. Pastors and designated spiritual leaders would be the elders of the church. And it clearly implies a desperate situation. And what are they told to do? Let them pray. You see that? Let them pray, middle of verse 14. And that's the main verb. The subject here, the emphasis here, is prayer more than the ritual which follows, which is, of course, anointing them with oil. That's the participle. It's a part of the prayer. You pray, you anoint in the name of the Lord. Now, great efforts have been made by some Bible expositors to demystify this passage, thus producing yet another extreme view of the passage. On the one hand, you have the name it and claim it crowd, you know. Yeah, name it in Jesus' name. It'll be given to you. They'll be healed. Everybody gets God's will. That's one extreme. The other extreme is those who are closer to our own camp who tend to gut this passage of all of its meaning and demystify it completely. And they'll say things like, well, the word anointing is not the usual word for anointing, which was ceremonial, but this one has to do with rubbing, and it's more medicinal. There's no question that this word was used for medicinal reasons, but not alone, not exclusively. You can't build dogma on that. Many years ago, in fact, my very first deacon in the church where I was, a godly man and his wife was an amazing discipler of women. She got cancer. Her name was Janice. And so when my wife and I visited Janice, and she was entering into the final stages of her cancer, but still able to articulate herself, she was kind of embarrassed when I showed up because she felt like she had to confess to me something that she had done. She says, I'm embarrassed, but I feel like I need to tell you what I did. And I said, well, what'd you do, Janice? And she said, well, last week I made my husband take me down to the local Pentecostal church down the street because they were having a special ceremony for very sick people and they were anointing them with oil and praying over them. And I did that. Now this gal was solid as a rock, doctrinally speaking. So I was somewhat incredulous. But I'll never forget what Janice said to me. She said, Pat, they really believe. I don't think my pastors do. Now, Janice eventually died. But her determination, now listen to this. Her determination to be prayed for by men who really believed challenged my faith. Do you see that there in verse 15? In the prayer of faith will deliver the sick. The antecedent to that is the elders in verse 14. It's not talking about the sick person. It's the prayer of the elders. We here at Sailorville Baptist Church, the pastors and deacons, and many of you know what I'm talking about, have had some marvelous privileges, haven't we? To gather around individuals and anoint them with oil and pray for them. Some of them being delivered by the power of God. This came to roost right here in our own home a few years ago when our own son had the same genetic disease as his father, who went on to be with the Lord. And he was in very serious and at one time critical condition. But why should I tell the story? Let's have him tell the story, shall we? Come on up here, Noah.
My story starts off about 7 years ago when I was 13 years old. And I'd had a bad cold for about 2 months, and we were going to be going away for the weekend. And so my mom thought it'd be about time that I'd just even go to the doctor and maybe get a stronger cough medicine or see what was going on, see if there's anything more. And it was that day that I found out that I had an enlarged spleen, and along with a couple other problems, and he didn't know what was causing it, so he recommended me to another specialist, and that specialist proceeded to recommend me to another specialist, just kind of went on down the line, and a few months later, I found myself in Omaha, Nebraska, at a hospital, and they did testing and didn't really know what was causing it, and they tried doing an operation called a splenorenal shunt, hoping that would be what would cause the whatever the sickness was to go away, and that ended up just being another dead-end road, and it was about that time that the pastors and deacons came in and came in my hospital room and asked if they'd lay their hands upon me, and afterwards anointed me with oil, like was said, and it was definitely a very powerful time, and I could definitely feel God working. And I hope that maybe that would be what God would use. And after that time, we found out that our I needed a liver transplant, and unfortunately, our hospital there in Omaha wasn't going to work with our insurance company. So a couple months later, I found myself at another hospital in St. Louis and needing to be put on the liver transplant list as soon as possible. I was put on the list, and within 3 months, which was a miracle in and of itself, I had had a transplant and was doing great, and because of that, I'm here before you today, and wasn't exactly what I'd hoped God would answer my prayer, but it definitely was an answered prayer, and something that I believe could be traced back to that time that the pastors came and laid their hands upon me, because God was definitely working there, and he definitely answered prayers, so thank you.
Thank you, Noah. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church. Let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will deliver the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. Why all the ceremony? The calling of the elders, the gathering of them, the praying and the anointing. Anointing of oil in Scripture was a sign of dedication or consecration. It was the setting apart of the individual for God's help and blessing. Kings of the Old Testament. Jesus unto his death. And in this case, now listen to this, in this case, it was open admission by both the sick individual who calls for the elders and the elders themselves that, Lord, we are setting Noah apart for you, for only you can help us now. So that when he sovereignly does and delivers the individual, he and he alone gets the glory. When elders are called to gather and pray, they are also reminded in the power of the moment just how powerless they themselves are. You think about it. This passage of Scripture is a call for, theoretically, the most spiritual people, most spiritually minded people in the church to come together to anoint this individual, to pray over this individual. Why? Because they realize they are powerless without God. The very mindset that God wants in you and I at all times, isn't it? Isn't that the mindset? You can do nothing without me, Jesus said. The psalmist put it simply, my help cometh from the Lord. Where's your help coming from? Let's bow for a word of prayer. Where is your help coming from, my friend? Some of you this morning need to call upon God to deliver you, not from your physical need, but from your spiritual dilemma. Some of you are here and you're still lost in your sins. You've never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior. And the troubles you have right now is a trouble of spirit, a trouble of heart. The Bible says, whosoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. I urge you this morning, if you're here apart from Jesus Christ, to receive him today by calling upon his name. Some of you here this morning are in trouble. Something, and that something is really someone is troubling you. Now we're in prayer now. Don't be looking around. I want you to be thinking about this for a moment. Is someone troubling you? Their actions, their ways have hurt you. You have been called to pray, seek, and quiet yourself before God. Some of you are cheerful, but you'd never know it. You're supposed to be singing praises to him. And some of you may be suffering greatly right now. I don't know. Your task, your job is to call for the elders to come. The spiritual dynamic of the church to pour out their hearts before God in recognition of their powerlessness and his power. I don't know how God may be speaking to you today, but I pray that he is. That you will be grasped with the importance of prayer and the anticipation of his answers when we ask. Our Father, sometimes I think that we really don't believe in you. And perhaps that's most evidenced by our lack of prayer. This passage and others convey the importance of praying at all times and in every circumstance. Sometimes with great fervency of joy, and other times, Lord, with just the desperation of our great need, physical, spiritual, emotional. I pray, Lord, for those who are here whose spiritual life right now is just dead. And they're sick in a different way. They're weak. And that word sick, Lord, we realize also means to be very weak. Lord, I pray that you would lift them up as they seek your face right now. It is sweet, Lord, to trust in you. Help us to learn to do so and give us the grace to do so. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
We'd like to thank you for listening to our weekly podcast. We'd also like to invite you to visit our website at www.sailorvillebaptist.com. Drop us a line and let us know how we can serve you better. We'll see you next week.